So this week we have kind of a bumpy week ahead, and I think the reason is because our neighbors to the south have a major election going on, and while we don't get the results of those until later this month, we're all a little bit anxious because we're like, how's this gonna work out, right? How is this going to affect us? How is this going to affect the world? And it doesn't take much. We don't have to look far to look at the political landscape of our world and to be able to think, yeah, this is hard. This is really challenging and this is really uncertain. I mean, we can look into the politics of Edmonton, the politics of Alberta, the politics of Canada, and then we move down to politics in the U.S. or Europe or Asia or the Middle East. And it all seems very fragile and filled with turmoil, doesn't it? And it's really hard because if we focus on these things, and I would recommend not watching too much TV. I'm just saying, don't watch too much because you're just going to be really sad and anxious. Those are two things that TV does for us right now. And sometimes even social media or news apps, those sorts of things. Because the thing is, when we lean into our faith in Jesus, our focus and prayers are not just on our current political times, because God does not call us to rely on political systems for our faith. We cannot rely on political systems to uphold, to help us in our faith in Jesus, because these political times especially cannot help us with that. But our focus is on the eternal state of our souls and those around us to be able to help others find Jesus. And our focus is on eternity, not on the temporary. And so please remember not to look towards political systems to develop your faith, but look to Jesus. And I don't think anybody's going to argue with me on that, especially in this current political environment, because it is really, really hard to determine what's going on. So in our journey through Acts, Paul is facing a political system. Paul is facing a king. And he's on this trial with religious leaders, political leaders, and eventually he'll end up on trial in Rome. And we have this situation right now where Paul is facing, he already faced Felix and Festus. And he's going to face Festus again, but now he's facing King Agrippa and King Agrippa's brother, Bernice. And they've all, and Bernice and Agrippa arrive. Pastor Luann let us know that last week that they arrived with pomp. And so they were showing off to be able to make everybody think that they were so important and so rich and so powerful. And yet, if we look into some of the historical documents, Agrippa was the last of the kings. He was the last of the Herods. He was the last one. He was King Agrippa II, and he was in a declining kingdom. And he was what they call a Hellenistic Jew. So a Hellenistic culture was basically any person who was not Greek but adopted Greek language and culture. So he learned the Greek language, not an easy language to learn, but probably fairly closer to Aramaic than it is to English. Well, and it's pretty close to English. But anyway, but he was a Hellenistic Jew, so he knew Greek, and he probably spoke mostly in Greek, and he was immersed in Greek culture, which was not exactly necessarily something that was his background of being a Jewish leader. But perhaps it was in hopes to gain favor with more powerful people at that time, so he showed a lot of allegiance to Rome. And a lot of allegiance to that Greek culture and Greek tradition in order to be able to gain favor. So we have King Herod Agrippa. He's in a declining kingdom, and he's contrasted with Paul. Paul, a lowly prisoner, but one who is beginning a powerful ministry with a message that will transform the world and humanity for generations and generations to come. So we need to keep this in mind as we read this chapter, Acts chapter 26, because there's the contrast between King Agrippa, whose kingdom is dying, and Paul, who, while in chains, proclaims a risen Jesus and challenges us to see beyond the challenges of our world with optimism. So let's look at Acts chapter 26, beginning at verse 1. And I'm going to read just a little bit of the passage. We're going to work our way through the whole chapter this time, but just going to read a little bit of the passage, and then we're going to unpack it a little bit, and then I'll continue on with another section of the passage. So here we go. Verse 1. Then King Agrippa said to Paul, You have permission to speak for yourself. So Paul motioned with his hand and began his defense. King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews. And especially so because you are well acquainted with all the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. The Jewish people all know the way I have lived ever since I was a child, from the beginning of my life, my own country, and also in Jerusalem. They have known me for a long time and can testify, if they are willing, that I conform to the strictest sect of our religion living as a Pharisee. And now it is because of my hope in what God has promised our ancestors that I am on trial today. This is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night. King Agrippa, it is because of this hope that these Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? I, too, was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the Lord's people in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. I was so obsessed with persecuting them that I even hunted them down in foreign cities. So Paul has his faith on trial, and his faith is being questioned. His faith in Jesus is being questioned, not his faith in his Jewish faith, which was what he was raised in and trained in, but his faith in Jesus, which he saw as the fulfillment of prophecy that is in the teachings of his youth, of his own religion. And he has this tremendous optimism in his faith that just emerges, and that he's so convinced with passion that Jesus is the way. And he's passionate and fresh and articulate with his life change by highlighting where he was years before this movement, before he met Jesus. And I think it's so important for us to remember where we were before we met Jesus. It's important to once in a while reflect on where you were looking at, where you were looking back, and maybe into a journal that you wrote years and years ago, to see who you were, but also what God has done in your life, and to reflect on that every once in a while. And for Paul, this is something where he started. He's like, hey, look, here's where I was. Here's what I've done with my life. And that's the beginning point. So he's building common ground with King Agrippa. He's helping them understand that he, too, was with them, standing with them at some point. But when it comes to our experience with Jesus and renewing our faith, we look to people like Paul, who continually return to his story to be able to relate to others and proclaim how Jesus has changed us. Because it's important for us to be able to identify where we were, that we were in need of Jesus, that we were in need of his redemption, in need of his love, in need of his grace and his forgiveness within our lives. Because you see, Paul started out his life as that persecutor. Paul was relentless, angry, brilliant, and pure evil in how he conspired to squash Christianity. He was the leading persecutor of that time when he was Saul before he met Jesus. And we need to remember that and understand that, even when he became a Christian, the disciples had a hard time trusting him because he was so against them for so long. And he was so good at it because he was just absolutely brilliant to be able to argue the Torah, argue the law, to argue the Jewish belief of God, and to say, no, Jesus was not the fulfillment of prophecy. And yet he did meet Jesus. Paul was also extremely righteous in his former life. Paul was seen as by his accusers as a huge asset before he met Jesus. They had hoped that he would fulfill their wishes of squashing this Jesus movement, this the way movement, and that he would prevent the transformative power of Jesus who they were able to kill, but he just wouldn't go away because rumor had it he rose from the dead. But they couldn't really accept that. And so they wanted Paul to be able to do that. Paul was also extreme. Paul was one of those people who was all in. He jumped into whatever cause he was passionate about. But he was also not just jumping in ignorantly. He was jumping in as somebody who knew, who was brilliant, and he would do those things. But not only that, he was so extreme that he was obsessed with persecuting Christians. Not just mediocre, but he was obsessed with trying to stop this Jesus movement, trying to stop the way, trying to stop people from becoming Christians and preaching the gospel. And he was very good at what he did. Very good at what he did. Very effective. Because he was a very gifted person. He was absolutely educated. But Paul, before Jesus, was a stellar student, a powerful leader, and was just going to grow more and more in power. A brilliant scholar and a passionate persecutor. The religious leaders of that time would be seriously disappointed that they had lost him as one of their allies, as one of their assets, because he went to the other side. And so now their focus was not just on Jesus, but was trying to get rid of Paul, because Paul kept preaching Jesus. And so that's essentially where Paul was, and he's reflecting on that, and he's identifying with that. But also, it's important for us to see where others are. While we can see where we were and where we are, sometimes we need to recognize where others are and be able to speak into their life with grace as well as truth. You see, if we look at the audience, King Herod Agrippa, was absolutely complacent. He was just about pomp and show, wasn't he? And as we read on, Herod was in a steady state of decline. He was the last of his kingdom. And essentially, he had inherited a position where he knew that there wasn't a lot of money left. that the pomp and circumstance was not real, because he knew that he would possibly be the last of his line. That he would be the last Jewish king that existed. And that everything would just kind of disappear from where he was. And so he knew that his position, that his life, that or that not his life, but that his role was just slipping further and further and further away. Because his ancestors had squandered their influence and their riches. And he's essentially a secondary figure under Roman rule. So he's like, kind of like middle management between powerful Romans and his own people, and has no real role of significance, because there's really nothing he can do. He's not exactly that powerful, and he knows that he's not powerful. And so there's just an absolute complacency that he has, because he doesn't have the vision to be able to see that he can maybe turn this around. And Herod's influence was declining. Herod knew that his kingdom was failing, and he ended up being the last of that kingdom, of that system. But you see, Herod had no vision, did he? He had no vision. No vision to be able to turn this around, or to be able to even finish well. Even if you're the last king in the line, you could finish well. But he didn't. And we see that in times of decline, be it an organization or religion, we've seen businesses come and go. But also, we look at religious organizations. We look at the church in North America or throughout the world in Christianity. And churches are in decline throughout most of the world, except where Christianity is making new headway. Well, it's not that all churches are shrinking. Some churches are growing numerically. Our church is actually growing numerically each and every year. There are other churches within Edmonton that are growing numerically each and every year. And how that growth happens, hopefully it happens with people becoming new Christians, right? But not always. And it's not about growing the church, it's about growing the kingdom of God, right? But the church is where we live in community as Christians and challenge each other as Christians in a community of faith. And hopefully that's something that we do. But the church has a place and a hope in Jesus and the people who follow him. And the thing is, as the church, we think that the church is being pushed into the margins of society, which I don't necessarily think is the worst thing out there, because we're in a post-Christendom area. So Christendom is basically that the church is kind of in control of society, essentially, and has the major influence in society, and that the church is this powerful force within society. And there's many people who really believe that that is the most important thing. But for me, when I look at the example of Jesus, He had no interest in political power, did he? No interest in that. He had no interest in forcing people to believe. And the people that he was hardest on were the religious leaders who wanted to have influence and political power. And so anytime we go for societal power, we kind of get in trouble and kind of lose focus on Jesus. Because Jesus is the one who's most important, not the systems. But Jesus is the one who's most important. And Jesus' ministry calls us into relationship with other people. Not to power over them, but to be able to befriend them and to be able to help them experience the love of Jesus in their lives. Hopefully, maybe, through us as we follow Jesus. And so there is this sense where Herod did not have any of that vision, but Paul had the vision to be able to bring Jesus into the world. Not through political gain, but through relational influence and caring for others. Because I see as the church is pushed further and further into political margins or societal margins, we could see that as a challenge. We could see that some would even label that as persecution, which I think is a bit of a stretch because persecution means that there's a lot of loss and there's pure anger towards us by the masses of society, which I don't know. I think sometimes the anger is justified because we've done some bad things sometimes. But here's the thing, that there is an opportunity that awaits when we're pushed into the margins, an opportunity that happens. I've told my American friends who still have a lot of influence within their political parties and those sorts of things, sort of, I think, depending on who you listen to. And I tell my American colleagues that, you know, in Canada, we're pushed so far in the margins that we're almost cool again. Because we're a rebellious movement. We're a rebellious movement in the sense that we are countercultural. We're countercultural because in a society where community is found just in social media or we want all our independence, that we exist not for ourselves, but for our community, that we want to be together to be able to fellowship and connect and to challenge each other and to encourage one another and to worship a God as opposed to ourselves. So we're a countercultural movement. And we're a little bit weird, but we also want to live in society to be able to build relationships with people in society. And so we hold this intention, don't we? That we're a little bit weird, but we still live here. And we hold that intention, don't we? Because there's so many ways that Jesus, when we follow Jesus, we're not the same as we were before. And yet we still live here, don't we? And so we need to figure out that balance, to figure out that balance, to be countercultural, but also to live in culture and what that looks like for us. And that's part of discipleship, isn't it? Part of church community is to be able to process some of those things and to understand some of those things is really important as we follow Jesus together. So finally, Agrippa was careless. He was absolutely careless. He was careless with his position. He essentially mocks Paul later on in this passage instead of recognizing his own place in history. You see, Herod could have turned things around. He could have made an influence. He could have been seen in a better light in scriptures, but no. His decision was made and he was just in it for himself. And so he was very careless with his position. And I think it's important that we see where others are, but we also see where we are. Because it's not like we suddenly find Jesus and then we've arrived, is it? But we see where we are and we continually receive the love and the grace of Jesus within our lives, benefiting from the love and grace of Jesus and being loved by Jesus and being obedient to the call of Jesus. Because we understand that it is this gift that we have, this responsibility that we carry as children of God. Adopted into his kingdom. But also there's this optimism that needs to stay and to well up within us, seeing where others could be, not just where they are, but where they could be, with optimism and relentless courage at times, that others could be saved from sin and from death, that others could find hope for better days, that others could experience the love of God, that God is love, and that Jesus is the embodiment of love, and that the Holy Spirit is the manifestation of love. and how their lives can be fulfilled by a life in Jesus. And that's an optimism that we, when we pray for other people, when we interact with other people, it's not like we want to just like pound them with stuff, but we want to be able to, out of the leading of the Holy Spirit, to be able to share our faith with others. And so here we have Paul's story one more time. We've heard Paul's story a few times in the book of Acts. The first time it happened, and then he talked about it, and now he's talking about it again. And I'm sure this weren't the only times that he shared his story, because it's a pretty cool story when you think about it. But Paul here is in this trial experience, and he tells his story to the audience one more time. So looking at verse 12 and on. On one of these journeys, Paul says, I was going to Damascus and with the authority and commission of the chief priests. About noon, King Agrippa, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven brighter than the sun blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Then I asked, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus whom you are persecuting, the Lord replied. Now get up, stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient from the vision from heaven, first to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and all of Judea, and then to the Gentiles. I preached that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. That is why some Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me, but God has helped me to this very day. So I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Messiah would suffer, and as the first to rise from the dead, would bring the message of light to his own people and to the Gentiles. So here is this story retold of Paul. Paul's salvation experience, the polished and the shorter version. This is kind of the elevator version, because he's in the presence of a king, and the kings are not exactly all that patient. They have better things to do, like pretend to be rich or whatever. And so Paul's salvation experience in this short version is important to be able to understand, for him to articulate of how he met Jesus and how that links back to the Old Testament prophecy that Jesus is not that far off from what his ancestors and what his own people believe. And I think it's important for us to revisit our salvation experience and to refine it even, and to be able to relearn it, and to be able to rehash it even within our own lives. And it's like learning a good piece of music, the songs that we sung. Our worship teams practice time and time and time again, almost to the point where they might not even enjoy the song as much anymore. And then they come here and they worship, they lead us in worship. And you'll notice that with our worship team, even though they've played those songs so many times, they're in a state of worship. It's wonderful to see the expressions on their face, to be able to see them worshiping Jesus, even though it's a song that they know so well. It's amazing that even though we sing sometimes the same songs, and some people will criticize, oh, we sing those verses over and over and over and over and over again. Well, that's because the words are important. Unless it's like, right? Like sometimes we put those in a worship song. They don't really have a lot of theological meaning, but they just help us, you know, to warm up our voice a little bit. I don't know, whatever. But the important thing is that the songs are selected carefully, and that they have a theological truth in them. And as we sing them, things like, I believe in God the Father. I believe in the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. These are things that we sing because we believe them. And a lot of times we'll repeat these songs. We have a rotation of songs that we sing because they're important, because they take us to a place of faith, of understanding, to usher each other into the presence of God as we worship Him. And so that's why it's important to revisit your story of how you experienced, how you met Jesus. Because even if you think it's like this boring little story, it's an important story. And it resonates with other people, doesn't it? Don't tell it in a boring way. Because then people might not want to listen. But even if it's a boring story, tell it because it is an important story. And sometimes we need to refine it and maybe not just be boring, but to be able to not spruce it up, right? But to be able to say, this really made a difference in my life. And sometimes it's those small, mundane experiences of the Holy Spirit that are not like dramatic, but they're important. Because most of us, most of the time, live kind of in that mundane experience, don't we? And there's a resonance that we have with that story. Even if it's not exciting, it still resonates with the hearers and those who are listening. And there's a retelling of the story, that our story is our story because it's our story. And so we tell it often. Sometimes as a communicator, I'll tell the same stories and I'll say, hey, I think I told you this story before. Maybe I haven't. I don't know. I've been preaching a really long time. 25 years of ministry, you kind of forget what you talked about 25 years ago, right? But then you have 25 years of experience of new stories. So that's good, because God is always at work in our lives. And there's a continual renewal within our lives that God experienced, that as we experience God, that is important to add to our stories. But I remember listening to a group of seniors one time and them sharing their story. Now, these are people who had been Christians way longer than I even existed. They were in their 90s. I was in my 30s, right? They had a lot of experience. And as they talked about their experience of Jesus right from the beginning and their journey with him throughout their life, you know what happened? They started to feel emotions. They started to well up with tears. And you know why? Because Jesus was as meaningful to them in their 90s as he was to them in their teens. And these are people who grew up in the church. They had never known life without Jesus, and yet Jesus still had an impact on their soul. And their story was interesting, and it was exciting, and it was inspirational. Not because they were, but because Jesus is. What Jesus did in their life was inspirational. And so they retold their story time and time again. Because there's a reflection that they have within their story, reflecting on what God had done in their life initially and what he's been doing since then. I don't know about you, but I enjoy superhero storylines and superhero movies because it's just kind of fun to watch. Because it's like, this is so far from reality and so far-fetched, it's kind of fun, right? And so I like watching them. But then each superhero has like this tragic backstory of how they became a superhero, right? Whether it's like, being in a hard environment growing up, or just being persecuted in some way, or being mistreated, or being the underdog, and suddenly like they're not the underdog anymore. All those things, and there's always this backstory that we reflect on as it kind of goes through the ups and downs of this superhero's life, and as they try to process that and try to grow out of that, and yet they have to fight crime and battle the bad guys all the time, right? But it's beautiful to be able to think about our own story and how we have these challenges, we have these battles. We're not fighting bad guys all the time. We're not flying through the streets or, you know, spinning webs, catching bad guys. But that would be cool, I admit. But the thing is, we all have challenges within our lives because our lives are not perfect, right? So what is the challenge that you have within your life? And reflect on that and how that is a part of your faith journey story in Jesus. And then we have this aspect where we're continually being renewed. At Grace Point, we talk about how we renew, we seek the renewal of Jesus in our lives and our communities. And it's an ongoing and continual process of our story that is never done, but continually developing and renewing in Jesus. And it's this beautiful thing of recognizing God's continual work in our lives, in the lives of each other, in the lives of the people around us. Okay, let's look on in verse 24. At this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense. "You are out of your mind, Paul," he shouted. I read that word for word. "Your great learning is driving you insane." I am not insane, most excellent Festus, Paul replied. I'm sure with no sarcasm whatsoever. What I am saying is true and reasonable. The king is familiar with these things, and I can speak freely to him. I'm convinced that none of this has escaped his notice because it was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do. Then King Agrippa said to Paul, do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to become a Christian? Paul replied, short time or long, I pray to God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today become what I am, except for these chains. The king rose, and with him, the governor and Bernice, and those sitting with them. After they left the room, they began saying to one another, this man is not doing anything that deserves death or imprisonment. Agrippa said to Festus, this man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. And here we go. Next week, we're going to talk about another trial before Caesar, but not until there's a very dramatic journey there. But we'll get to that next week. But just like Paul, when we share our story, there's various responses that we can kind of anticipate when we share our story, when we share about Jesus. The first one is sometimes the response is absolutely nothing. It's like we just talked to a brick wall. And there's absolutely no response. It's kind of like a, that's weird. Or, okay, that's nice for you. But, or just nothing. Person might just walk away. Sometimes it might be sarcasm, like with Herod Agrippa, where he said, do you think in this short time I might become a Christian? And Paul's response was, well, short time, long time, I just hope. Right? It didn't really throw Paul off, but there was this sarcasm that was given and directed at Paul in this time. And maybe even ridicule. Paul was assumed to be insane with all that he was saying by Festus. It's like, you've lost your mind, man. Why would you say all these weird things? You're too educated and you've just lost it. But for Paul, he's like, no, I'm not. This is the fulfillment of prophecy of all the things that we learned, and you know it. You're just refusing to believe it. Sometimes we get perhaps this could have been a turning point or seed planted in someone's life. We don't know. But it might lift them to a place and a step of potential belief down the road. Short time or long time, whichever. I leave that up to God because He's the one who will transform your life. He's the one who might meet you on a road and blind you or whatever. Or He might just kind of nudge you along a little bit. Or you might just refuse the rest of your life. That's between you and God, essentially. But sharing our story is not a short-term kind of a dump but of grace, but a long-term relationship of two people experiencing the human experience of a longing for God, because each and every one of us are born with just this nudging sense that God is important and that we need something a little bit more than what we experience right now. We need to find some depth of meaning, or we just, I have everything in life, but I just kind of feel a little bit empty. Well, God, Jesus is the answer to that emptiness within our lives. And here's a reminder that as a faith community, as a church, we need to recognize and we need to share this burden, share this journey, and recognize that we are in this together. That's why we come. We don't come to just sing some songs or have somebody take care of our kids or to listen to some preacher rant every once in a while and maybe make me laugh. He better make me laugh. But no, friends, we come here because we want to worship God. We come here because we want to dive into the scriptures. We come here because we want our kids to be discipled and we want to be discipled. We want to experience Jesus and deepen our walk with Jesus. That's what we do together as a faith community. So the church exists as a community to provide opportunities to live in community with others in a way that provides support in developing our faith in Jesus and living out our faith in real life. We encourage each other. We want to spur one another on, absolutely. But also, and more importantly, to encourage one another in our faith, in our struggles, in our connection with each other. That we journey together. Because many of us have gone through some pretty challenging times. I've gone through a whole season of grief And many of you have been praying for me, encouraging me. And it's a wonderful experience to have people around me that care in that way and to be able to do that with each other. But then also renewal. We seek renewal of our lives and communities through Jesus. That's our mission. Seeking the renewal of our lives and communities through Jesus. Friends, that's an ongoing experience that we will come back to, that we will reinforce, that we will reteach, and that we will rehash time and time and time again. And then also transformation, to help people know Jesus, be transformed by Jesus, and to live out faith in real life. Does that sound familiar? I've said that quite a few times in the last months, right? To help people know Jesus, be transformed by Jesus, and to live out faith in real life. Friends, that's a dangerous thing, but it's beautiful. Because the transformation of Jesus in our own lives and seeing it in other people's lives is a wonderful thing to be able to experience and to see and to know. So the contrast between King Agrippa, whose kingdom is dying, and Paul, who, while in chains, proclaims the risen Jesus, challenges us to see beyond all of the hard things that are happening in our world and to have this sense of optimism welling up within us as we experience Jesus, the renewal of Jesus, the transformation of Jesus in our lives, in our communities, and that Jesus makes a difference in this world, short term and long term. Just a few questions to reflect on. First of all, how does Jesus bring optimism to your life? Do you have any optimism left in your life? But look to Jesus. Does Jesus bring that optimism when you think about who Jesus is, what he did, what he does, what he'll do? When you remember where you were, when reflecting on where you are, is there an optimism that wells up within you? Secondly, how is your faith story being developed and renewed and transformed? Thirdly, how can you develop courage to share Jesus with others regardless of the response? It's a bit of a challenge. It's possible. And lastly, who's around you to encourage and challenge you in your optimism, your passion and obedience to Jesus, to encourage you and others to renew each day, to transform by Jesus? Who can journey with you in that? Hopefully it's somebody in this room, but maybe it's somebody outside of this room, and that's okay too. Will you pray with me? God, we thank you for these words that we're able to read, and they're not just words on a page, Lord, but they are a testament. They're a story of Paul's journey, of being on trial, of processing and renewing his faith, of sharing his faith with those who just don't want to hear it. And God, we thank you for his courage to be able to face that and to do that. And God, I pray that in our hearts, in our practice, Lord, that you would help us to be able to be inspired by this story, to be inspired by the story of how you work in our lives, and to be able to share that with other people so the Lord, others may experience and have a story to share. But God, we thank you that in all of this, that you're with us, that you're powerful, and no matter what's happening within our world, when we look to Jesus, we become more optimistic, maybe even labeled as optimists because of our faith in you. Lord, we're not just people who are focused on today, but we're focused on tomorrow. We're focused on eternity. In the eternity, how, no matter how bad this world gets, you are still with us. You're still the God who created us, the God who saved us, the God who indwells in us. Thank you, Lord, for that optimism that we can have.